Fear of God is reverential awe and respect. It is not being frightened. So love. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your beautiful love, your divine love, the agape love that is self-giving and sacrificial. I pray that you will help us to live in that love so that we can not only say that we love you, but that we love our fellow human beings as well, especially our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 1 John 4, 18-21, TPT. Love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives out the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. Our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. Anyone can say, "I love God," yet have hatred toward another believer. This makes him a phony, because if you don't love a brother or sister whom you can see, how can you truly love God whom you can't see? For he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also demonstrate love to others. While this version says in verse 19, our love for others is our grateful response to the love God first demonstrated to us. The same version in KJV reads, we love him because he first loved us. So God is the origin of love. Whether it's to love him back or to love other people, the fact remains that love comes from God because God is love. Verse 18 mentions the fact that fear is not part of love. Fear involves punishment, and love drives out fear of punishment far from our hearts. And whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. So this kind of fear, kind that means being frightened of something, does not belong with God's love. This thought is echoed in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 in KJV. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And yet the word fear is used in the English translations pertaining to God. An example of this is Proverbs 9 verse 10 in KJV. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In this case, fear is not being frightened or scared or afraid of something. It is a deep reverential respect where we are in awe of our loving Heavenly Father. This respect is also reflected in Matthew 10 verse 26-28 message. Don't be intimidated. Eventually everything is going to be out in the open, and everyone will know how things really are, so don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There's nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. And so again, this is the respect that we show God, because our future, our very day-to-day existence is in his hands. The same respectful fear was said of Cornelius in Acts 10 verse 22 in KJV. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. This is when Peter was invited to go to Cornelius's house by his soldiers and servants, but he was told about it by God before they arrived there, when he was staying in the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea, and that was the address that they had to find him at, which they did. Maybe they had GPS. This respectful fear is again mentioned in Acts 13 verse 16 in NKJV. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. So that's when he started talking to the people, but he addressed them as the Israelis, who were supposedly following God. And then he mentions, you who fear God, meaning the Gentiles who were also following God. The same respectful fear is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that is, the respect of God, not being frightened of him. Someone who does not have a relationship with God, when they see a glimpse of the supernatural, might be quite unsettled by it. This happened in Matthew 27, verse 54. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." So those soldiers and the centurion were probably not followers of Jesus, and they saw the way he forgave everybody from the cross, and the way he didn't try and defend himself, the way he didn't show any anger, he just showed love. And they realized that this was something supernatural, and that the claims that Jesus made that were stated in the mock court hearing with Pontius Pilate, which some of them might have been listening in on, because, you know, there had to be soldiers around when there's a prisoner in front of the governor. So, yeah, some of them might have been present when the only accusation against Jesus was that he was the Son of God, and that he still is the Son of God. There are many times where people were told not to fear. There are actually too many to mention them all, but I'll just mention a handful. In Joshua 10 verse 8, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you.'" So here we get encouragement to Joshua not to fear the enemy they are about to face. This is a whole army that they were facing, that their army, and they were told not to fear. Another instance is a matter of sheer survival in 1 Kings 17:13, where the widow was about to bake one last bit of bread for her son and herself, and then they were going to face starvation. And Elijah asked her to make a bit of bread for him first. And he says this in verse 13. "And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son.'" So yeah, this woman is looking at this piece of bread as her last attempt at survival. And the man of God is saying, "No, you can go ahead, make yourself some bread, but make me some first." They call it a cake in this version. Wow, that takes a lot of faith. And she went ahead and did it, and God provided for all three of them, herself, her son, and Elijah, the whole duration of the drought. Jesus encourages us not to fear in Matthew 10, verse 31. "Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Yeah, it's also the survival instinct. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Don't worry about that. You are worth a lot to our beautiful, loving Redeemer. Again, Jesus encourages his disciples in Luke 12, verse 32. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And when we are being threatened by human beings, we can have a look at Hebrews 13, verse 6. "So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So a human being cannot affect your eternal destiny. And going back to the respect side of it, as Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." So in Ecclesiastes, I think it was King Solomon that tried everything, and everything was meaningless. And when I backslid, I also came to the conclusion that living without a relationship with the living God is not worth living at all. And so I turned back to Christ, and no threat against my life can make me turn away from God, because I know that I would rather die with my Redeemer than live a little bit longer in the physical realm without him, because it's just not worth it. It's just not a life, believe me. And it looks like we might be getting closer to the end times from the things in the news and the stuff that's going on. And we read in Revelations 2:10, another encouragement. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The sentiment is stated quite clearly in Philippians 1, verse 19 to 21. This version has a few words in the previous verse that I will include that starts the sentence. And I will continue to rejoice because I know that the lavish supply of the Spirit of Jesus, the Anointed One, and your intercession for me will bring about my deliverance. No matter what, I will continue to hope and passionately cling to Christ, so that he will be openly revealed through me before everyone's eyes. So I will not be ashamed. In my life or in my death, Christ will be magnified in me. My true life is the Anointed One, and dying means gaining more of him. This dying means physical death. Obviously, spiritual death is a no-no. That's what happened in the fall. Adam's spirit died, Eve's spirit died, and it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from our sins and resurrect our spirits. And when you are born again, you become a new person, a new creature, and that's because your spirit is alive from that day onwards. So physical death is no biggie for believers. Obviously, we do not do it to ourselves. Suicide is bad idea. Firstly, one of the first basic commands that was given was do not kill. And suicide is killing, even if it is killing yourself. And with that sin being the last action that you do, I'm not sure that you'd be headed for heaven after suicide. So please be careful on that note. And last thought, when we live a life of love, we want to adore Jesus the way Mary Magdalene adored him. We see this in John 12 verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. And so she possibly didn't have a towel nearby, and all she could do to dry his feet was use her hair. Ladies in those days mostly had long hair. So, yeah, she could reach his feet with her hair. Obviously, the phase very close by. But, yeah, she washed his feet with her tears, if you remember the story. Tears of repentance and joy and peace. And I think those tears were from the knowledge that she was a new creation, a new creature, a new person with a live spirit, with a living spirit. And this is why we can live forevermore, because our spirits are alive. And when our physical death takes place, then it's our spirits that carry on living forever in eternity. If the spirit is dead at the time of physical death, then it is only the soul that lives forever. And that cannot live in God's presence because it is sinful and it does spend forever in a really horrible place. So I encourage you to shine your light so that those people that don't know where they're headed can turn to the light and become a new creation.